All right, if you guys would please open up your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 34. Jeremiah 34. Last week, just a quick review from what we studied and emphasized in last week's study. We talked, emphasized and talked quite a bit about near and far prophecies and how fluid they are. And how difficult it can be sometimes to really understand which is a near far prophecy and which is a far prophecy. And how fluid they can be. Just within one verse to the next, they can go bounce back from one to the other. And so it really does take a keen eye and a keen understanding of the scriptures to really try and understand all of that. It truly is a lifelong endeavor, is it not? And we also focused a lot on the promise of the restoration of Israel back into the land. And indeed, they are back in the land officially as of 1948. And the Lord has absolutely blessed the Jews while they've been back in the land. And their story is certainly not over. God is moving amongst Israel. He's working just as he said he would all throughout Scripture. And then we kind of the highlight of the teaching was the branch of righteousness and how the Messiah is the branch of righteousness. We went to Isaiah, two different places in Isaiah. We mentioned Jeremiah. We went to the passage in Zechariah. All speaking about the Messiah Jesus Christ being the branch of righteousness, stemming from the Davidic covenant. And we also spent some time in that scripture last week too. I believe we went to the 2 Samuel version, and we looked at the Davidic covenant, that David would have a seed that came from his loins. It would first come through Solomon and eventually would land with Jesus Christ, the man God, the God man. And so, and that there would he would reign on the throne forever. And that is what happened. Now, I'm going to ask you guys to back up to chapter 33:15. And this, so Frank, after last week's study, he brought this to the surface. And as we read through here, I admittedly, it's just one of these scriptures, one of these words in a scripture that you just really kind of gloss over. And it doesn't, you just gloss over it. And oftentimes, Israel is referred to in as a she. All right? She this, she that. She's referred to as a she. And I basically really just thought that that's what this was without really giving it much thought. But let's check this out. So in chapter 33, verse 15, talking about the branch of righteousness, talking about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, it says, "In those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days Judah will be saved. And Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel," speaking to the Davidic covenant. And then it goes on to talk about Levites and what have you. But go back up there where it says, and this is the name by which she will be called. So a further look into that, you think, wait a minute, this is talking about Jesus. This is talking about the branch of righteousness. Yet there's a reference to she. What does this mean, right? And so it truly is, you guys, one of these scriptures, one of these places in scripture that is extremely difficult. And Jeremiah is chock full of these. It's just extremely difficult to understand. And a lot of times we like to go to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary. There's kind of an unwritten rule where you don't read commentary unless it's from a dead guy, all right? And so they're certainly dead. But anyway, they write this about this issue. This is the name wherewith she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. The name in the Hebrew has here to be supplied from the passage, and for he, Messiah, the antitypical Israel. The antecedent there, big words here, I know. We have she. Here, for example, Jerusalem. She is called by the same name as Messiah, the Lord our righteousness, by virtue of the mystical oneness between her as the literal representative of the spiritual church and her Lord and husband. Thus, whatever belongs to the head belongs also to the members. Hence, the church is called Christ. The church hereby professes to draw all her righteousness from Christ. It is the sake of Jerusalem, literal and spiritual, that God the Father gives this name, Yahweh Tzedekenu, the Lord our righteousness, to Christ. So they're drawing a thick line between from the church to Jesus himself. The church is who? The bride of Christ. And so what she is, he has, is kind of the statement that they're making here. And so I thought that was fairly interesting. You guys? Yeah, you're supposed to nod your head, yes. Okay. All right. We're going to plan to move a little bit faster this week and from what we did last week. My plan is to get through this chapter. And so I do want to talk about something here. Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, especially in the latter chapters here, they're not all chronological. And so because they're not all chronological, this lends to a difficult time in placing certain passages and time frames in order. We also have parenthetical passages, okay? So a parenthetical passage, you have an order of events that Scripture is giving you, a chronological order of events, and you go from A to Z in these events, and then at the end of that, you may have a parenthetical passage that is pulled from one of the events that you just read about maybe six chapters ago. And so now you have to understand and know that this parenthetical passage came from somewhere all the way down the line into one of those main order of events. And so that also lends to sometimes a difficult time in placing these passages and time frames there. And you're going to see some of that here today. We're going to read about this prophecy concerning King Zedekiah, and then we're going to jump three chapters ahead to get a better insight into King Zedekiah, into this promise made to King Zedekiah. And that's what this chapter is really all about, is King Zedekiah. It's really wholly focused on him. And there's kind of two main themes here. This first portion of the chapter in 34 here is about King Zedekiah. Again, he was the vassal king whom Nebuchadnezzar had put in place. He had appointed him as lead man over Jerusalem after the death of Zedekiah's nephew, King Jehoiakim. All right, so this is who Nebuchadnezzar put in place there. Zedekiah was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar to cooperate. But Zedekiah ended up proving to be quite troublesome and defecting from Nebuchadnezzar and different things like that. And so, and he's going to pay for it too, by the way. The second portion of this chapter is about the princes and the leaders, they're called, of Jerusalem, and how they had servants and slaves, other Hebrew servants and slaves, and how they released them to liberty, okay? We'll get into much more detail, but they released them to liberty, and then they really quick reneged on their covenantal agreement that they made with them. And then we're going to talk about that. So, starting in here in verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem and all its cities. Let's keep in mind, folks, Babylon is an empire. Okay? They're not just some nation. Babylon is an empire. And not only do they have their original army, but they have subjected to them all of the nations whom they've already conquered. They have subjected to them all of the military force and all of the military might and all of the military men from those nations whom they have already conquered. They have control over all that. And even if they didn't conquer it, so to speak, with the sword, they offered tribute to these nations and said, you know, we'll leave you alone if you want to give us tribute, if you want to pay some money. They're still going to be in control and have at their disposal all of those military resources. This is how empires are built. And so I just really want you to understand that Babylon is not just some nation. Babylon is a gigantic worldwide empire. And they are gigantic. And so Babylon and all his army, all the kingdoms of the earth, under his dominion, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. When you read this, and we're going to see this line here a few times, you guys, burn it with fire. This means the end is coming. It's going to be the last siege. It's the last time they take captives. They burn Jerusalem with fire. They destroy the city where God has put his name. And he shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand. Your eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon. He shall speak with you face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. We're going to emphasize this text here in a little bit, where it says that Jeremiah is telling Zedekiah, the Lord's telling Jeremiah that Zedekiah is going to see the eyes of the king. He's going to see him face to face. This is very literal. So this whole message of Zedekiah, Israel, Jerusalem, Judah, being handed over, given over to the hand of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, this is a constant message. This message is constant. But I just want to point that this is actually a specific message right here. And the reason for that is during this siege, there has been a brief withdrawal from Babylon. So they're sieging Jerusalem. There's a brief withdrawal. They left Jerusalem. Okay? And that is because Egypt, under Pharaoh Hofra, is on the move. And it's believed to be that Egypt, Pharaoh Hofra, is coming to defend Jerusalem and Judah and ally with King Hezekiah, or Zedekiah. I gotta watch that. I keep saying Hezekiah when it needs to be Zedekiah. But this is what they're doing. So the army of Egypt is on the move. And Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, catches wind of this. So he pulls everybody off of the siege from Jerusalem and heads down to deal with Egypt. Okay? Well, this is going to lend to this grandiose idea to Zedekiah that they're going to be in the free and the clear here. And so keep that in mind as we go through this scripture. Okay? And so let's turn to, I told you guys we'd be going ahead a few chapters to get some better insight into this. So let's go to 37:5. Just go ahead a few chapters. Chapter 37, verse 5. We're going to get a better insight here. And I'm going to read to you 5 through 10. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans, who were besieging Jerusalem, heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me. So they take off. Babylon takes off. The army takes off. Zedekiah says, What is going on here? And so he asks Jeremiah, Well, go inquire of God about this situation. Okay? Behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt, to their own land. Meaning, they're on the way, but they're going to turn back. They're headed back. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. In other words, Zedekiah, don't get your hopes up here. Don't get your hopes up. What God has said is going to come to pass will indeed come to pass. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely depart from us. For they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire. Jeremiah is telling Zedekiah plainly not to trust the broken reed of Egypt. Oh, how often Israel found themselves in this scenario. Trusting in another nation. Trusting in Egypt. Trusting in this nation. And instead of trusting in their God. Trusting in their Lord. And much the same way Israel does that now. Israel has always trusted and leaned on broken staffs and broken reeds of other nations instead of trusting in their God. But what's important is that God has made covenants with Israel that will not be broken. As we've been learning over these last weeks, as long as that sun comes up in the morning and as long as the moon pops up at night and as long as the stars and the hosts of heaven are visible to see, that covenant remains the same. That's how sure it is. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded among them, they would rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire. So, again, he's telling Zedekiah, God's word is sure. No army, let alone Egypt, is going to challenge or change God's prophetic word. And he's actually telling Zedekiah, even if Judah and Egypt combined forces and went to war, went to battle against the Chaldeans and slaughtered the Chaldeans. Even the wounded men of the Chaldeans, even the decrepit wounded men who were left out on the field or licking wounds in their own tents, they I would bring up to destroy you. That's how serious God is about what he's got to say. And let's not forget about the 185,000 Assyrians that God went and destroyed. If he says it, it's going to come to pass. We can rest on it, and we don't have to worry about it. Stop fighting God. Stop fighting God, Zedekiah. Let's go back to 34:4. 34:4. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you, You shall not die by the sword, you shall die in peace. Now this prophecy right here is specific and exact to King Zedekiah. This is for him. You shall not die in peace as in the ceremonies of your fathers, the former kings who were before you. So they shall burn incense for you and lament for you, saying, Alas, Lord, for I have pronounced the word, says the Lord. Now, Zedekiah is not going to die by the sword, but he shall, and he's going to die in peace, it says. But it's relative peace. What this peace really means is he shall not die in the frenzy of war, like so many kings before him have been succumbed to. He's certainly going to have much personal peace taken from him. And we're going to read all about that here. So please turn to 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25. Now, a few verses back, I told you that King Zedekiah before it was all and over, or before it was over, he was going to see the eyes of the king of Babylon. He was going to speak to Nebuchadnezzar face to face. And he was going to do this literally. So in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 1, this is an overall description. It says this, "Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it, and they built a siege wall against it all around. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah." And I just want to bring up another, and I've mentioned this before, for us to try and grasp time frames. We read through our Bibles. We read account, this story, that story, this story, and it goes very fast for us. And so it's very, very easy for us to get caught up in this idea of all of this history happening so fast. You would think that this happened in a matter of months or weeks, okay? But really, and it's so many times, and sometimes it does happen in a matter of months or weeks, but generally speaking, so oftentimes it takes many, many years, years and years and years for these things to take place. You'll be reading something about one king and then go to the next king and 80 years has passed and you don't even know what you know, 80 years has passed that you don't have an account for. And so, let's always try to keep that in our mind's frame as we read through these historical scenarios of Scripture. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. You can read all about that in Lamentations. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled at night by the way of the gate between two walls. So this hasn't happened yet in our account in Jeremiah, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were still encamped all around against the city. And the king went by, King Zedekiah, went by way of the plain, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him. Then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. So they said, Jeremiah just prophesied, and you guys can go back to 34:6. Jeremiah prophesied that you're going to see the king, you're going to see his eyes, and you're going to see the king face to face. Well, guess what, guys? This is going to be one of the last images that Zedekiah ever sees, is King Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to see the face of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's also going to see his two sons slaughtered before him. What a ruthless, ruthless king to do that to something. I mean, your only sons slaughter him before you, and this is the last thing that you're ever going to see. And then they took his eyes out, put him in bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. So, relative peace. He's going to die in relative peace, right? And so, it's just important for us, you guys, to take a look and to see that God's judgment always comes true. When God ordains a judgment upon a nation or a people, it always comes to pass. And so even if Babylon's withdrew, you know, they did this temporary withdrawal from the siege. It gets everybody's hopes up. You need to trust in what the Lord has to say. It really would have been easy, you guys, for Zedekiah and the rest of the leaders and rulers of Jerusalem to just believe and start believing in their own military confidence and start believing in the broken reed Egypt and think, you know what, I think we can do something here. So they're trusting in their own might. They're trusting in what they think they can accomplish instead of trusting in God's word through the true prophet, Jeremiah. And so back to 34:6, then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem. When the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah that were left against Lachish and Azekah, for only these fortified cities remained of the cities of Judah. Lots of fortified cities surrounded Judah. In fact, I mentioned to you last week that when I was reviewing the week before that, and when Jeremiah bought the field that was located in Anathoth, that had already been taken over by the armies of Babylon. But here we read that Lachish and Azekah, these were fortified cities that still remained. Now, a quick comment about these two cities is that an archaeological discovery is known as the Lachish letters. And these tablets that were written on like pottery, but they're called the Lachish letters and they're written on tablets, they were found, dug up, and they were dated to this very siege. And what it reads, the inscription that it reads on these tablets is, "We are watching for the fire signals of Lachish, for we no longer can see the signals of Azekah." So apparently what happened is during the siege, they would send some sort of signal to each other, smoke signals, some sort of beacon, I don't know. But they would send some sort of signal to each other saying, "Hey, we're still fortified. We're still standing strong. They haven't taken us over yet." And as long as they were able to send these signals to one another, then you could look in the sky and say, "Hey, they're still there." And then sadly, one day those signals are going to stop. And then that's going to be the telltale sign that they were completely taken over and besieged by the army of Babylon. And so, just wanted to explain that to you guys. Now, here in verse 8, we enter into the account of the broken covenant that was made by the princes and leaders regarding the Hebrew slaves. Same time frame, same instance. We're still in the same picture. But just a different type of story here. Verse 8, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. After King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them, that every man should set free his male and female slave, a Hebrew man or woman, that no one should keep a Jewish brother in bondage. Now when all the princes and all the people who had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should set free his male and female slaves, that no one should keep them in bondage anymore, they obeyed and let them go. But afterward, they changed their minds and made the male and female slaves return, whom they had set free, and brought them into subjection as male and female slaves." So, apparently, while under siege, and before Babylon temporarily withdrew to go take care of Egypt, the princes and the people, it's called, who had slaves and servants who were in bondage to them, and by the way, in bondage to them well outside the prescribed method that is given to them in the law of Moses, they had been set free. And not just set free, but they entered into a covenant. So it wasn't just, "Hey, you guys are free to go." No, they entered into this really deep covenant with them. And we're going to explain that here in a little bit. And they swore by God and everything else. And so, but as soon as, and so then when Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar withdrew, they started feeling pretty good about themselves, Zedekiah and the rulers and everyone else. They started feeling confident in their own military might. They started feeling confident in Egypt. And what a horrible thing to be, because of that, they reneged on the covenant. Okay? And so they brought the slaves and the servants back to bondage. Promise breakers. Promise breakers. We talked about this last week. God makes promises. Mankind is really only good for breaking them. Okay? Again, why Jesus tells us to let our yes be yes and our no be no and not swear on anything else. Verse 12, therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, let every man set free his Hebrew brother who has been sold to him. And when he has served you 6 years, you shall let him go free. You don't have to turn there, but Exodus 21, this is the written law given to Moses. It says, now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go free and pay nothing. Now there was a lot of reasons why a Hebrew Israelite chose to go into servitude with another Hebrew Israelite, and they could even decide to become a lifelong servant, a bond servant. But we don't have time to get into all that. But they were to be set free in the seventh year. This is the premise of the law. It says, but your fathers did not obey me nor incline their ear. Then you recently turned and did what was right in my sight, every man proclaiming liberty to his neighbor. And you made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. Then you turned around and profaned my name. And every one of you brought back his male and female slaves, whom he had set at liberty, at their pleasure, and brought them back into subjection to be your male and female slaves. Again, well outside of the law of Moses. Double-minded, double-tongued were these men. Making a covenant before God and man, and then in no time flat, just by a very brief difference in circumstance of their lives, they completely reneged on the whole thing. And here they are bringing the slaves back in subjection to them. Doesn't sound like a heart of repentance to me. Doesn't sound like a heart of repentance to me. And so again, once Jerusalem started feeling just a little confident in their own strength, no qualms at all, they completely broke this covenant they had made regarding the Hebrew servants. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and everyone to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, to the sword of pestilence and to famine, and I will deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth. Yeah, so the Lord is going to give these covenant breakers a taste of God's liberty, is he not? He's going to give them a taste of liberty in judgment. That's how they're going to receive this liberty. They're going to be set free from their disobedience through judgment, is how that's going to work out for them. And verse 18, and I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me. So they made the covenant, but they failed to perform the covenant. A lot of talk. Which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts of it, the princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. Now this covenant, you guys, is first performed with Abraham in Genesis 15. You don't have to go there. I'm going to read it to you. This is out of Genesis 15, starting in verse 7. Then he said to him, Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, Abram, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two, down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other. And then Abraham falls into a deep sleep, okay? And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram saying, to your descendants, I have given this land. This covenant God is making with Abram. and regarding the land of Canaan. And this covenant, you guys, is not dependent on Abraham at all. It's not dependent on anything that Abram does or says. This is not a conditional covenant. This is a covenant made by God, a promise saying that he is going to give the land of Canaan to the Israelites. And so the Hebrew word used in Genesis 15, as well as Jeremiah here, is the word karat. It's the Hebrew word karat, which means to cut off. But it just doesn't mean, it's just not a simple meaning to be cut off. It's a very deep word. It's a very covenantal word. And it has much to do with a covenant. So it does mean to cut off, but it holds so much weight, and it's specifically tied, spiritually tied to the meaning of a covenant. So a very serious covenant. It's also the same word that's used in Daniel 9 regarding the prophecy of the Messiah, where it says, "And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off." It's the same word that's being used there, karat, but not for himself. And so evidently, it had become the practice of Jews that when they were to go into covenant with one another, they would take a clean animal and they would cut it in half. They would lie one on either side of it, and then they would make a covenant, and both parties would pass through this animal into the middle of it. They would pass through between the two body parts. And so this would be eventually be known to be called to cut a covenant. And that's the term and the verbiage that they use, you know. To cut a covenant was to make a covenant this way. And again, it was very significant, very deep, very spiritual, very heavy. And so it was to be taken very, very seriously. And so this is what they performed when they made this covenant with the Hebrew slaves. Is they did this with those Hebrew slaves. They cut a covenant with them. And I'm sure that the Hebrew slaves would have thought, We're going to be free indeed. If these guys are going to go ahead and cut a covenant with us like this, surely we are free indeed. And then Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, they take off for Egypt. These guys get full of themselves. They said, "Nope, get back here. You're coming back into subjection." And which really just shows us where their heart was. Really just allows us to understand how poor their hearts really were. Finishing up here in verse 20, "I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life. Their dead bodies shall be for meat for the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the earth. And I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which has gone back from you. Behold, I will command, says the Lord, and cause them to return to this city. They will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire. And I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant." Jeremiah is giving Zedekiah, King Zedekiah here, all the information that he needs. But King Zedekiah just fails to listen and take heed. And how often, you guys, have we in our own lives, when we fall into sin, we make a covenant with God? "Oh Lord, oh God, I'm so sorry for this sin that I've fallen into." Do you know how many times I did that when I was getting high? Do you know how many times I did that when I really just fell hard into drugs and other things like that? And it was, and then the consequences come, and your whole life is laid out before you, and you're in dire straits. And you're just crying out to God, "Oh God, I'll never do this again. Oh God, I'm not, just please relieve me this time and I'll never do it again. Oh God, just save me this time and I'll never go back and do that again. I'll never make that decision again." And then relief comes, and just like King Zedekiah here, you're back doing the same old garbage you were 10 minutes ago. And everything that you'd cried to the Lord about didn't mean a hill of beans. Didn't mean nothing. But eventually the Lord gets you. He'll get you. So, let's not be like King Zedekiah. Let's not be that way. Let's be above reproach, not only with a fellow man, but let's be above reproach with the Lord also, you know. Jesus saved us, you guys. Jesus saved us. And so, and he's so wonderful and peaceful and the greatest comforter you could ever imagine or ask for. And when you do fall into sin, don't be making these proclamations to him. Run to the feet of Jesus and repent to him. Don't be, don't be double-minded either. Condemned. Don't fall into condemnation when you sin against the Lord, because condemnation is only going to drive you from the feet of Jesus. Conviction by the Holy Spirit is going to drive you to the feet of Jesus. We don't want condemnation. There's no condemnation in Christ. We want conviction by the Holy Spirit. Run to the feet of Jesus. Don't waste any time. The longer you wait, the worse you're off. When you sin against him, just run to the feet of Jesus and do it quickly. And you're going to be so much better off. Father, we love you so much. And Jesus, we know, Lord, how wonderful you are. You are magnified, Jesus. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You truly are our everything. You truly are, Lord, all that we really have. As this world, Lord, continues to descend into chaos, Lord, we know that we have a special place hidden in you. We know that you have commanded us, Lord, to fight the good fight, to remain steadfast in your word, to be all that you want us to be through the power of your Holy Spirit. And so I pray, Lord, that as we go on day by day, Lord, seeking you and you for guidance, Lord, that you would just continue to hold us up in all the power that you have, Lord. We say this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship in one more song.
Incline my heart towards you, O God, set my life apart for thee. May the fruit of my days bring praise and glory to thy name. Serving you in your will, that's where I want to be. Where life's a miracle and more beautiful. In your love, in your joy, with your peace. Incline my heart towards you, O God, set my life apart for thee. May the fruit of my day bring praise and glory to thy name. Serving you in your will, that's where I want to be. Where life's a miracle and more beautiful. In your love, in your joy, with your peace. Serving you in your will, that's where I want to be. Where life's a miracle and more beautiful. In your love, in your joy, with your peace. In your love, in your joy, with your peace.
Yes, in his love, in his joy, in his peace, in his will is exactly where we want to be. And the Christian life is a wonderful dynamic. We have one eye on the plow and one eye to the sky. Maranatha, waiting for our Lord to come back. But while we wait, eye on the plow. We got work to do. Thanks for coming out, everyone. We'll see you next time.